Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Father of mercy. Oh Lord, we do come before your throne. Great and mighty is our God. God is showing us where we're going. He may not make an outline for us and put dates and things and mark the calendar, but God is showing us where we're going. And brethren, we need all the ministry, we need all the gifts that God has put in the ministry, and there is no reason for us to miss what God is saying or what God is doing. There is no reason to miss. God has been so good to us, so faithful to us.
Amen.
Amen. If you could indulge me, I'd like to just kind of pick up a little bit where we left off yesterday. There's so much to say, and I want to come back to what I believe is one of the key verses here in Luke chapter 12, where Jesus came out with this very strong prophetic word. And you study the history of the church, the history of times, the history of God's people in the church, and you can find this prophetic word being applicable to every generation of God's people. But I believe it is particularly applicable to our time, our generation. You know, the prophetic word never goes out of vogue. It is always alive. It is always ready. I mean, you can go back to any prophet. You can go to Amos, Hosea. You can go anywhere in God's Word, and the prophetic Word is still alive. And you can hear from God through this Word, the Word and the Spirit bearing witness to us. And let me go back here for a minute to Luke chapter 12, verse 49. 50 and 51, I am come to send fire on the earth, and what will I if it be already kindled? But I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I straitened until it be accomplished? How am I believe that's distressed, or how am I constrained? He's longing to do it. Amen? Suppose ye that I am come to give peace on earth, I tell you nay, but rather division. I'm going to stop right there. He's saying here, amen, that he's going to send fire and that he has a baptism to be baptized with. I guess this is a good color. Christ. I don't know what color that is. Is
red.
Red? Okay. This is Christ. It isn't Christ. It isn't what Christ looks like. It's just something. So we can say, this is Christ. Amen? Right. And what he's saying... Now, by the way, you know that John the Baptist said, I baptize you with water. Right?
Yes.
But he that is coming after me, his shoes I'm not worthy to loosen. Okay? I'm not worthy to bear. Whatever. However you want to say it. But he said that the one who's coming after me will baptize you with what?
Fire.
The Holy Ghost and with fire. Now, we've all been baptized in water, have we not? Anybody miss it here? It's not too late. I hope that most of you have been baptized in the Holy Spirit. That wasn't too bad either, was it? Was that an unpleasant experience? If you haven't had it, it's okay. Go ahead and seek it. Just keep calling out to the Lord. By the way, he's the baptizer of the Holy Spirit. John said, I can baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Is that as far as you've gone? What else did he say? He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Now, let's not just say those little tongues of fire that appeared on the day of Pentecost is it. That's all we're going to get. That's tongues of fire, but that's not... They didn't describe being totally immersed in fire there, did they? They just said tongues of fire. So the word baptism means what?
Immersion.
All right? So let me just take you to a couple of verses in the Old Testament, and we'll get right back here. We're going to find out what this Lord is all about. What is this baptism all about? We're going back to Deuteronomy, if you could for a minute. Deuteronomy chapter 4. Just so you know that I am truly quoting the Word of God. Deuteronomy 4, verse 24. God is telling the people what His nature is. He's saying, for the Lord thy God is a consuming fire, even a jealous God. So he has a fire nature. Let me just confirm that with another witness here in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 9. Sometimes we need more than one witness. Chapter 9, verse 3. He said, understand therefore this day that the Lord thy God is He which goeth over before thee as a consuming fire. He shall destroy them, he shall bring them down before thy face. So shalt thou drive them out and destroy them quickly, as the Lord hath said unto thee. Now, these two times he said, that was Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 3. Two times the Lord said, I'm a consuming fire. But he said it in two different contexts. The first context, he said, was to his people. I'm a consuming fire. If you stray from me, if you go away, you're going to find out what that's all about. The second time he said it, he talked about overcoming your enemies. And he said, I'm going to go before you, I'm going to take care of things, I'm going to consume your enemies. So the consuming fire, you see, can work either way. It's a double-edged sword, isn't it? My first encounter... Not really with the fire of a consuming fire, but with kind of the warning of what the Lord really was all about, goes back about, close to 30 years ago. We had been in the fellowship, and I had probably shared a word that day. And we went home, and somehow I felt that I didn't have enough. Did you ever get out of the fellowship and say, I really haven't had enough of the Lord today? Well, it didn't happen to me often. It doesn't happen to me every day. Many times I go home and relax. But this particular day, I went home with my wife and I said, I haven't had enough. I don't know what there is. There's something in me that it just saying, I want more of God today. And, you know, it's one of those things that you can't cook up. You cannot create a greater desire. But if you have a desire, God will quicken that thing in you. And he will fill it when it's ready for him to fill it. So we got down on our knees in front of the... We had a lot of blue stone on the fireplace there. It seems my best prayers are somewhere near the fireplace. I don't know. Really, I mean, it's not an idol or anything. That stove is just an old iron stove. But I have had some great meetings, and I've had some great repentance times in front of that. Well, you know, if you live where we live, in the wintertime, it's the most comfortable place in the house. where it's nice and warm. So anyway, we got down on our knees, and I said, "Lord, I haven't had enough. I need more." And I don't know how to describe this. I don't have words. I was aware that the Spirit of the Lord was coming in toward me. And He was, I don't know how to say it. He was coming on like, I don't know, like the sun was coming toward you. Although I wouldn't have said it that way. Just that I was so aware that if he continued to rush in at the speed that he was coming in, that something was going to happen and I was going to be destroyed. And I said, "Oh, wait, Lord, you're going to destroy me. I want you to come, but I am so aware of my carnality, and there isn't anything I can do today about my carnality. I want to have fellowship with you, but I don't know what to do about it. I would ask, don't come any closer until we can do something about it." And you know, I don't know what he did. It's like he shielded himself somehow. And he came on in. And oh my, the fellowship that we had that day. I mean, he was the prophet. He began to tell us things about our life. He began to tell us things about our children. He began to tell us, I remember one of the things he said, "I know how to save your children." He began to tell me some things he expected me to do insofar as ministry. And I remember sometime later thinking, "Oh, well, yeah, someday I'll go out, someday, you know, but not right away, you know, let's not be in a big hurry about these things." And wow, he met me several months later. I mean, he must have given me 4, 5, 6 months, and I wasn't doing it. And he came at me again, and I didn't know what was wrong. And he came at me, and he said, "I said I want you to go. I am saying now, and I mean now. And if you don't go..." I'll tell you what he said. He said, "The gold in your life will turn to tarnished brass, and the silver will turn to rusted steel."
Oh, Jesus.
And Barrick will probably remember that day, because I will remember that day. I began to call the brethren. I called Illinois. I called Dubuque. I called, I don't know, here and there. And I said, "Brethren, I am compelled. I must come." And I remember in particular when we landed in Illinois, Brother Barrick, his life was dramatically changed that weekend. I don't think it was because of my preaching or anything. I think God just moved. I don't remember how. But I encountered him as a consuming fire. Now, he's saying to his disciples and whomever is listening here, he says, "I have a baptism." How did he say? "I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how I am straitened till it be accomplished." All right, so here's Christ, a consuming fire. There is also a baptism in Christ, is there not? Come on, you've heard Brother DeCille, haven't you? Baptism in water, baptism in the Spirit, and baptism in Christ. Well, how do I get baptized into Christ? It's a big teaching. We did it several weeks ago somewhere. But what I want to say is this. Here's me. Here's little me. If I'm in Christ, what am I in?
If he's a consuming fire, am I not also baptized in fire? Now, I showed the man completely. If this were water, and you're baptized in water, you are completely in water. If you're baptized in the Holy Spirit, and this is the Holy Spirit, you are completely in the Holy Spirit. You know, it's not just getting the initial experience of being baptized in the Holy Spirit. It's the walk in the Spirit. What is the definition of the sons of God? They that are what? Led by the Spirit. And another version I read one time, I don't remember where it is they are under the government of the Holy Spirit. That means that you are no longer the governor of your own life.
Amen.
You take directions now from the Lord. You're getting it from the Holy Spirit. Now, we're going to talk a little more about this fire, okay? Before, this is the place. Am I not right? Did not Brother DeSeele teach it this way? That the baptism in Christ, all right, let's make the tabernacle again. The baptism in water is here, okay? The baptism of the Holy Spirit begins out here in the outer court. Am I right?
Yes.
Help me out if I'm wrong here. But as I'm given to understand that here in the holy place is the baptism into Christ. You know, there's fire all along in this tabernacle, isn't there? Seems to be some kind of fire at every step. There's fire out here in the brazen altar. There's fire in here. There's several places of fire in here, aren't there? The lampstand, burning fire, the golden altar. Fire is brought to the golden altar. And wonder what kind of fire you're going to encounter when you get into the Holy of Holies. You're coming into more of a... What were the three things that we were talking about insofar as the three purposes of fire? I don't know if I can call them purposes or what. One, you have what?
Consuming.
You have refining. You have refining and you have torment, right?
Yeah.
And I think you can probably break these down into other subsections and everything else. This is not a doctrine or anything. It's just my idea of trying to sort it out so I can get an understanding of what this fire is all about. Now, he has a baptism to be baptized and how he is constrained until it is really accomplished. Now, let's go over to Matthew, the 20th chapter. And I believe it was alluded to this morning, Matthew, the 20th chapter. Here you have two disciples. Actually, you probably have more than two, but you have two that have openly expressed their desire to have a place of position in the kingdom of God. How would you describe these two fellows? What's going on here? How about ambition? They're ambitious. They want a place. They want a position. Not only that, not only ambition, but they have a misunderstanding of the kingdom of God. Matthew 20. This has got to be very close to the time of the crucifixion. They have been with Jesus Christ now, let's say for at least 3 years, probably close to 3.5 years. They've been hearing the messages of the kingdom of God, and they still aren't getting it. They're still looking for a political kingdom. They're looking for some other kind of visible sign of the kingdom. They're looking for tangible positions, offices,
appointments, what have you, they probably sense somewhat that the kingdom is just about to come to some kind of a climax, that it's just about ready to come forth into what it's going to be, and they want to make sure that they've got their position taken care of. Ambition. Now, listen to Jesus' response to that. But Jesus answered, verse 22 of Matthew 20. Verse 22. But Jesus answered and said, "Ye know not what you ask. Are ye able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" And they said, "We are able." So what they're doing here is they are basically making a covenant. They're making an agreement with Christ. Yes, we will drink your cup. Yes, we will be baptized in your baptism. Now, I don't think they realized what they were saying, because he responded to them and he said, "Oh yes, you will. You will drink of my cup. And you will be baptized with my baptism." Now, ask yourself a question today. You're listening to this word. Suppose this same question is asked of you. Are you ready to drink of my cup? What's your answer? Now, you didn't give a quick answer, did you? You got to think about that a little bit, aren't you? Okay. Yes, we are. Are you ready to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? Do you know? You know that you've read the history, haven't you, of all these disciples? You know what happened to them all. Every one of them drank of that cup. Every one of them was baptized in that fire. And you know what? Not only that, the church was baptized in that fire. And you know, they came to a place where they did not hesitate. You read the account of some of these martyrs. Some of the martyrs, I wish I had time to relate to you a little bit of the church history of what was happening to God's original order of eldership, taking the oversight of the local fellowship. It was beginning to pass away by the time 100 years had passed. Men that had known, good men, by the way, good men, men who gave their life, Polycarp, Irenaeus, good men who gave their life, who were becoming bishops, men who had sat under John, and they were allowing themselves to be called bishops. So they made a mistake. They had a good motive in doing what they were doing. You know what their motive was? They were trying to protect the church. They were trying to keep heresy out of the church. And in order to keep heresy out of the church, there were strange Gnostic type of doctrines that were coming in from the Greeks and this type of thing. I don't want to be a big historian today. But these men also, they also were baptized in that fire. But they began to get some wrong ideas. And you know, you could say, well, the means justify the extremes. No, it didn't. Making another wrong did not correct a right, because it opened up the door for the system that we now have in, quote, the church system, which is a wrong system. And you know what? You come against that system, you're going to find out that that is one of the strongest idols in the church system, is that hierarchy of leadership, that Nicolaitanism. All right, so they all had to be baptized in fire. And the interesting thing here is that these brethren did not hesitate to say, "Oh yes, we will." You know, I mean, it brings me to mind of the three young men in Daniel. Let's just turn over there for a minute. You know, they didn't hesitate either, did they? Do you have it settled? Come on, help me out here. Do we have it settled that we're going to have to take time and think about it when we're faced with an issue like this? Listen, let me read what was happening. We don't need to read the whole chapter, but Just a few things in the third chapter of Daniel. I believe it's the third chapter. Start around verse 15. Okay, now, the king set up his image on the plain of Dura. I think it was the plain of Dura. His image was 60 cubits by 6. Isn't that interesting? Man by man. And it isn't so much the natural measurements, but it was the thing of man. What kind of an image are we going to be faced with in our generation? What kind of an image are we already faced with in our generation? Is it 6 by 6?
Yeah.
No. It's 6 by 6 by 6. Man by man by man. The fullness of man. We are in the age of man, brethren. The fullness of man. And the devil is pushing it to the hilt. So it was not yet complete, but nevertheless, Satan was testing this man by man, 60 by 6 thing on the plain of Dura. And they were commanded, let me read it here. Shadrach, where was that going to start? Verse 15, I think, right? Now if ye be ready, that at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psalter, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, my goodness, isn't the devil in charge of music? He was the chief musician, wasn't he? In heaven? And when he was cast out, did he give up music?
No.
He's using music today. I tell you, you can't get away from the devil music in the world anymore. I remember some years ago, we were out in California. I did go there several times years ago. And there was a group of people that came into the place we were ministering. It was it seems though they were part of a Pentecostal college or something like that, came in. And it seems though there was some kind of a professor or something that came in with them. They were all supposed to be Christians, Christian young people, this and that. I didn't hit it hard. I didn't preach about it. I just made one little statement about how the devil's music is creeping into the church. My goodness. They were ready to behead me. I mean, I didn't make a big deal of it. It was just a kind of a statement in passing. And this fellow, this professor of these Pentecostal Christian young people in the college, he says to me, "You can't come against the young people's music today." I mean, he made it out plain to me, just like that. You can't come against it. And I'm just saying, brethren, you can't get away from it today. Everywhere you go, everywhere, every store, every eating joint, everything has got to have that music playing. I used to complain about it. And I still do if it's too loud. And I go up and, you know, sometimes Rita and I are the only two in the dining room. And they have that stuff cranking over the loudspeaker. I've gone up to the counter and said, "You know, if you're playing that for us, we're the only people here. Would you mind either turning it down or turning it off for us so we can think?" I don't know, my requests are falling on deaf ears anymore. It's part of this horrible hellfire that is being released in the earth today. Now, Rita says, "You're just going to have to overcome, Brother Mark." You're just going to have to ignore it. I'm sorry. It grates against my soul so hard. I have trouble ignoring it. All right, but I'll try to overcome. Amen. Now, here's the devil giving them one more chance. "You're going to take my music, or you're going to die. And you're going to worship when you hear my music." Brother Chijoki, if he were here, he would tell you that this kind of music is an offering. That every priest of God makes some kind of an offering. Am I saying that right, Brother Burt?
Yes.
And if you come and you offer music, you're making an offering to your God. What were we doing to our Lord and Savior this day? We were making an offering to Him. Our music, our praise should be a sweet-smelling savor before the Lord. Brother Sess used to say that the minister that brings the word should not get up to bring the word until we have made a sufficient offering before the Lord. Are we in agreement to that?
Yes.
Amen. It's not because we have a ritual. It's because we come into His presence with joy and thanksgiving, and we enter His presence with praise. So, here they are. They've given another chance. And he said to fall down and worship. No, he's not giving them a chance. Well, you can stand quietly in the corner while everybody else falls down. No, he said, I want to see you guys fall down too. That means down on your knees, down on your face, acknowledging the God of this world. And he said, fall down and worship the image which I have made. Which I have made, not which God made, but which I have made, amen? Well, but if ye worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of burning fiery furnace, and who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? In other words, he's a very proud man, is he not? You know how God dealt with this man's pride, don't you? 7 years eating ox food, eating grass, hair growing long, nails growing long, considered a crazy man, locked up, put behind a fence. I don't know what they did with him. 7 years to break that man's pride. Do you think he was going through some fire? Would you like an easier way to be delivered from pride? I was almost going to say, how many of you have a problem with pride? But I won't say that. I'm sure everybody would be raising your hand. Say, oh God, deliver me of pride. You know, it wouldn't be a bad idea to ask the Lord that. You might not all have to go out and eat grass for 7 years. But God has His ways. I'm telling you, I'm going to tell you, brethren, pride cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Human pride cannot enter in. If you love yourself so much, great, how great I am, and all that, it's going to have to come off, it's going to have to get burned off, it's going to have to be dealt with. Amen? All right, so, here's the answer I love. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar. I noticed they didn't say, long live the king. But they did acknowledge him, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this manner. In other words, I don't have to say, give me about 24 hours to pray about it. Can I read the word a little bit? And no, he said, we're not careful. We've got a ready answer for you. We don't have to think about it. We're ready to answer you right now. These are the men who, with Daniel, when they were told they had to eat the king's meat and drink the king's wine, they said, no, there's going to have to be another way. If that's the way it's going to have to be, we're just going to have to starve. Or whatever it is, but we won't do it. They were not careful to answer, were they? They knew. These are young people. Listen to me, young people. These are young people who knew what they were going to make as a decision when the time came. Young people, what are you going to do when the tempter comes to you? In the dark of night, in the heat of passion, whatever it happens to be, are you ready with an answer? But they were, you know, okay. So if it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And He will deliver us out of thine hand. Okay, in other words, they knew the power of God to deliver them from the king's fire. Amen? They knew that. But if not,
Now, they did not have an ironclad agreement from God that their life was not going to be taken. They loved not their lives unto death. They said, "We know our God can save us, but we also know that we will give our life if need be, because we will not compromise."
Hallelujah.
Amen? I wonder how many Jews were bowing down that day. I don't know where Daniel was. I hope he was somewhere else in some other province doing business. I suspect he was. If Daniel would have done the same thing, if he were there. But there had to be a lot of other Jewish people there. And they were bowing down because they didn't want to make a spectacle of themselves. They thought, well, okay, we'll repent later and we'll get right with God. But today, let's save our neck. You know, this won't happen again next week. It'll all be over. The king will forget about it. And he's made his big point with his big image. You know, there's people that when the persecutions came across Rome, there were many Christians that would bow down and give obeisance to the emperor. And the death penalty was for those who would not offer sacrifices to the gods of the emperor. They would not acknowledge. Those are the Christians that were put to death. But there were a lot of Christians that compromised and said, oh, well, you know, we can always repent. You know what? Some of them were lost, and they never did come back and repent. What are you going to do in the case, in this situation of fire? I'm telling you, brethren, we're going to be faced with it. Did I not hear Brother Bert say that you're going to wake up one morning and you're going to find martial law? I am convinced that the government is purposely pushing the people. And, you know, every time there's a big crisis, you also hear on the side that they're bringing out all the troops and getting them all ready. I don't know what the issue was some time ago. It was some racial issue. Maybe it was that trial down in Florida or something. They were bringing the troops all out just in case this guy was found innocent. And they were expecting riots, and they were just chomping at the bit for the opportunity to use that as an occasion to declare martial law in the cities. And now, I believe with all my heart, I believe that they would love to see this healthcare issue be another occasion. And you know, the worst of the healthcare issue hasn't come to the surface yet.
Right.
It isn't due to come to the surface until sometime early next year, when some of the mandates actually kick in. And it's kicking in, it's hurting people financially, it's going to hurt them physically when they find out that they don't have insurance, when they find out that the hospitals aren't going to take them, but if they do take them, they're going to put a lien on their house because they can't afford to pay. Hello? You know, I faced that situation twice. Two times. The first time is when Sister Janet had to have surgery. And you know, the hospital betrayed us. They said they had a fund that was going to take care of us. I came to them in December. I mean, that's a place that I worked for. I had been an administrator there. I mean, that's as far as loyalty goes. Yeah, no, that wasn't my fault. I was good to them. I had made appeals to the state that had brought in several million dollars to their account. And they publicly thanked me in front of the board of directors for doing so. Now I come back a few years later, and I want them to write off part of her bill on the Hill Burton Fund. And they said, well, it's December. Wait till January until all the bills are in, and then we'll write it off. Like a dummy.
Yeah.
I brought January 2nd or 3rd, I came back, I said, okay, it's the new year now, I think we've got all the bills in. Oh, we discontinued that program December 31st. Come on, they knew they were going to do it. We met our obligation, we've discontinued it.
And they were going to put a lien on it. I went to see them. You know what? God had to sell my house. And it was only in the last minute. I took a big check down to the business office, laid it on the counter. The chief financial officer said, we were just about ready to send this to the collector, and they would put a lien on your house. I said, well, I don't have a house anymore, and here's your check. Come on, I've been through this. And this is distressing when people get this kind of news. When I had the heart attack and then Janet died two months later, do you know my bill was $120,000. Now, I don't have a house anymore that I own, but they're going to try to find some way of collecting. You know what? God found $120,000. In some unknown system, some unknown something that paid it off. I was in distress. Yes, I was. I'll admit, I was in distress. I called Brother Val down in Florida. I said, Val, how do you file bankruptcy? He says, well, maybe you won't need to, Brother Mark. I said, Val, I don't see any way out of this. But God found a way. All right, so it's a fiery trial. Now, I don't think anybody was going to haul me in front of a firing squad over it. But nevertheless, it was distressing. It was stretching me out. Am I going to believe in God? You know, I carelessly have made statements. If I need $1 million, God will find $1 million for me. And now I'm being tested. If I need only $0.1 million, will he find that? Yes, he will. Amen? So, O King, but be it known unto thee, O King, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. King, I don't care how much you think you love us, how good a job you've given us in your court, we don't buy your gods or your idols. And Nebuchadnezzar was thoughtful and quite self-controlled over this announcement. Then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury. You know, that word fury is a word very similar to fire, isn't it? He had a fiery temper. And he was the supreme boss. And he was in the habit of getting everything that he wanted. He was not in the habit of hearing anybody say no. And the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace 1 7 times more than it was wont to be heated. Now, this 7 is a figure of speech. 7 means what? Fullness. I imagine that this furnace, it was not an incinerator. He didn't need an incinerator. What they had to do was they had to smelt copper, ore, this type of thing. Probably used it for gold and silver sometimes. You had to do it for... Who knows what temperature is required to melt copper? Does anybody know? My sons know the answer to that. It's pretty hot. It's more than it takes to bake your cake in the oven. Okay, it's over 1,000 degrees. I'm pretty sure. Now they would heat these furnaces sometimes just about as hot as their technology allowed. So there's no way he was going to get this thing up to whatever 7,000 degrees. There's no way. But what he meant by heating it 7 times hotter is, I want you to heat that thing hotter than you've ever had it before. And if any of you fail, I'm going to throw you in there too. So you just pump that thing as hard as you can. Pump in all the oxygen you can get in. Put all the fuel you can get in there. Because I am very, very angry. So they heated it as hot as they could, all right, and he commanded the most mighty men that were in the army he's going to lose his best men, to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their hosen, that means their stockings, and their hats, or their turbans, and their outer garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent and the furnace exceeding hot, the flame of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And they fell down. It says in the next verse, they fell down, bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. The mighty men, the chief of their fighting men, carried these men, threw them in, but they couldn't get... The men themselves were slain at the mouth of this furnace. Amen?
Yeah.
Well, you know the story. The king came up. He looked in and he said, "There is one like the Son of God in the midst of the furnace. Did I not throw three men in? But the form of the fourth is like unto the Son of God." Amen. Now, I want you to know, brethren, the fourth, the Son of God, is in that fiery furnace with you. You're going to go through fire. I'm telling you, brethren, I'm telling you, this. If I ever believed anything, I believe that the word that Jesus spoke here in Luke is a prophetic word for this hour. We are going to face the fire. Now, let me go over here to Zechariah for a minute. If I can find Zechariah. Okay, right here after Haggai. And we want to go to chapter 13. There's a very interesting passage here. And I believe, again, it relates to the time in which we are living. Verses 8 and 9. "And it shall come to pass that in all the land, saith the Lord..." How much of the land? In all the land? Just in New York and California?
No.
Does that include Illinois and Nebraska and Iowa? And maybe Nigeria too?
Yes.
How about Colorado? All the land. Amen? "In all the land, saith the Lord, two parts therein shall be cut off and die, but the third shall be left therein." What do you suppose is happening to that two-thirds part? Hell on earth. Hell on earth. Death, destruction, loss of life. Many people dying. Did any of you see any of the pictures from the Philippines? You know, Brother Nelson was living right there in the midst of where they went through. I can't wait to talk to him. But I don't believe that Brother Nelson is going to need much preaching about tribulation when we see him again. I think he's going to be a believer. And he's going to be a believer that God can bring you through. He's going to be convinced. I saw pictures of people going down the street. We don't have a television, but we got some pictures on the internet. People going down the streets, they're all holding some cloth thing over their nose. Why? The smell of dead bodies. You see, dead bodies laying here, laying there, laying there. Nobody to come and pick them up. No place to put them. Just walk down the streets. They're going down the streets. They're looking for food. They're looking for rice. They're looking for things that they can't find anymore. This is the condition, and by the way, it's still going on.
Yeah.
There's not enough food there.
Right.
No gasoline, rare, hard to find, and they're in places where the rescue people can't get in. Okay, finish reading this here. Verse 9, "And I will bring the third part." I will bring the third part where? Through the fire. Through the fire. Amen? That means the third part isn't going to be exempt from the fire. They are going to go through the fire. Amen. And I will refine them as silver is refined, and I will try them as gold is tried. They shall call on my name, and I will hear them. I will say, it is my people, and they will say, the Lord is my God.
Amen.
Now, does that sound like rapture?
No.
Oh, but that doesn't include the believers. That's the all the land and the two-thirds and the third. That's all wicked people, right?
No.
No, I don't think so. You know, let's compare that with what it says in Revelation chapter 3. I don't know how you can build a rapture doctrine on some of the word that we have here. You're going to have to ignore some of these things, or you're going to have to twist it into some other meaning. Let me read what he says to the church of Philadelphia in verse 10. Remember, this is the church that he says to this church, I have the key of David. He says to this church, I have an open door before you, and no man will be able to close that door. He said, I'm the one who has the key. If I close the door, no man can open it. If I open the door, no man can close it. If you have an open door, sister, no man can close it, if that door is from the Lord. Amen? I don't know if you were hoping to hear that or not. Amen. You know, I like to hear that word. I've been in places in my life, I love to hear the word of God. I say, yes, yes, that applies to me. That's where I'm at. Oh God, thank you for that open door. Now, this is the Philadelphia church, remember. It's not Laodicea. And then this verse 10. Put a star right there by verse 10. Amen. You can mark your Bible up. Underline it. Do whatever you have to. Call it to your attention. Whenever you open that page, let your eyes fall on that verse. Amen? Because thou hast kept the word of my patience. How do you get patience, by the way?
Tribulation.
Tribulation worketh patience. Amen? How many of you enjoy tribulation? How many of you are getting to the point where you can glory a little bit in your tribulations? That means you're overcoming a little bit. Amen? Looking at the bright side. Yes, thank you, God. It's going to work patience, and patience is going to work what? Hope. And how many of you realize that you can't have faith without hope? Why? Because faith is what? The substance of things hoped for. So you can have faith now, and hope maketh what? That means you're not embarrassed. That means the thing that you hope for, it's going to happen. It's going to come to pass. You've prophesied it. You've said, yes, the Lord is going to do it. The Lord is going to give it. The Lord is going to create it. I have a word of the Lord, and I'm not going to be embarrassed or disappointed.
Amen.
I'm not going to be ashamed. And then what was the last part? The word of God is shed abroad in our heart. Isn't that the last part? Kind of have to add that part to it also. All right, so because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation which will come upon all the world. Is that not the same as all the land?
Yeah.
I think it means the same thing. An hour of temptation to try them that dwell upon the earth. To test them. Now, we're going to be talking about the testing aspect, the refining aspect of the fire. Now, I want a definition. I'd like you to, if you're really diligent, you want to know the meaning of this word, the word from. I will keep thee from the hour of temptation. You want to write a good definition? Here it is. From. Out of the midst of. Either by immunity or by being brought safely through. Is this not what happened to the three Hebrew brethren?
Amen.
They were being brought out of the midst. In order to be brought out of the midst, you have to go into it. And then you can be brought out of the midst of that fire. Okay? And they were also made immune to the fire. The fire did not kindle upon them. There was not a smell of smoke on their garments. Their hair was not singed. Amen? My goodness, I get a smell of smoke on me just reaching into the stove to put some wood in. Can you imagine this? A furnace. I don't know how many degrees it was, but it was sufficient to have burned a human being. Sometimes I wonder about these men. I'm talking about the during time of great trial and tribulation in the history of the church, where they were burning them at the stake. I wonder what would have happened if some of these men had had the faith. They gave their life. They just laid it down. But I think there were some of them that probably stood up and said, "You can't do it." There was a man, get that book of Martyr's Mirror. Find the name Leonard Kaiser in that book. Leonard Kaiser, look him up sometime. Leonard Kaiser was on a cart, their death cart. It was a two-wheel cart, and they had him bound on this cart, and they were taking him to the place of execution where they were going to light the fires and burn his body. They had the belief that if they could destroy his body, they could destroy his soul. Jesus said that it isn't going to work, but they didn't know that. So while Leonard was on his way, his hands were apparently free, and he reached over the edge of this little cart, horse-drawn, and he picked a flower. And he put the flower on him, and he said, forget who, he either addressed it to the executioner or the governor or somebody, whoever had sentenced him, the judge maybe. He said, Lord Judge, or whoever he addressed, he said, if you can burn this flower and my body, you have done right. But if you cannot, you have done wrong, and I pray that you will repent. Wow. Now that man had faith. Oh, I mean, they piled the faggots up just as high as they could. Lit a fire. Wow. I mean, blasting fire. Well, the man died of asphyxiation, but he never died of the fire. The fire did not scorch his body, did not burn his hair, did not burn the flower that he picked. They were incensed. They piled more on, lit the fire again. Could not burn that man's body. I mean, I'm talking the 1500s now. It's, you know, 450 years ago. Could not burn him. They tried it two or three times. Finally, they resorted to chopping his body into little pieces and throwing it in the river. There were occasions, and I don't know if it's in Martyr's Mirror or not, there were occasions when some of these judges or executioners saw what had happened as a result of some of the faith that some of the people spoke, that some of them repented, and there were some of them that just went stark raving crazy over it. They just couldn't bear with what God was doing with them. They went through a fire of hell and ended up dying. Listen, brethren, things are coming again on the earth.
Yes, that's right.
Are we going to be men of faith, women of faith? I hope you don't consider this bad news. I'm telling you the good news. Would you rather that I told you we'll all fly away and you'll never have to face it? And then it happens and you face it. Are you going to be delighted with me for lying to you? No. I'm going to have to tell you the truth. You kick me out if you want, but I'm still going to have to tell you the truth. Amen. I won't go long here. I want to talk about the refining aspect of this fire. Okay? Do I have a little time yet? Okay. The refining aspect. I guess I would call this the fire of refining. All right? Now, look at Joel. There's a delivering, or there's a devouring aspect too. Before I get to the refining, let's take up Joel. Okay? Because Joel talks about fire, and I don't know that we've ever really looked into the meaning of what Joel is really talking about. The chapter 2, you all know this. Blow the trumpet in Zion, sound the alarm on my holy mountain, you know. All right, but now let's get to that next verse. I think it's the next verse. Well, let's get down to read the next two verses. A day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and of thick darkness, as the morning spread upon the mountains, a great people and a strong. Are we talking about the sons of God?
Yes.
Come on, we're not talking about devils here. This is sons of God. Great people and strong, there hath not ever been the like, neither shall be any more after it, even to the years of many generations. God is saying for us, He is offering us an unprecedented opportunity to make history an eternal mark of history. Something that will be written in the annals of eternity. That there was a people, a great and strong people that rose up in the midst of hell and overcame. Powerful, mighty people. All right, now listen. A fire devoureth before them, and behind them a flame burneth. All this dealing with fire. There's a fire before them and a fire behind them. Okay? The land is as the Garden of Eden before them, and behind them a desolate wilderness, yea, and nothing shall escape them.
Hallelujah.
What's happening here? I mean, at first glance, you know, there's two ways to interpret this. The first glance I took at this is I said, wow, these people are pretty destructive. I mean, the Garden of Eden in front of them, they're marching through the Garden of Eden and turning it into desolation. But then I thought, you know, wait, there's another way to look at that. Where are they going? The garden, paradise, is before them. Destruction behind them. I think I like that. Yeah. They're leaving behind them the death, the fire, the destruction. They've turned their back to it. And they've turned to the promise of God. The promise of paradise. The promise of the return of the kingdom of God to this earth. That's before them. Yes, they're surrounded by fire. And you know what? Surrounded by that kind of fire, they're going to make it through the angels that are guarding the gate of the Garden of Eden. The flaming sword. More fire. Can't get rid of it. Can't get away from fire in the Word of God. God is a consuming fire. Now, let me try to wrap it up here with a couple more. Malachi, and then just one more after Malachi. But, you know, we can spend a lot of time in Malachi. Malachi is very good. I love Malachi. Amen. How many of you like Malachi?
Oh, yeah.
Chapter 3. I'll just read the first verse to keep it all in context. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple. What's his temple? Where is he coming? He's coming to his people. He's coming to his people. He's coming into the midst of his people. He's going to make his dwelling place there. Amen. Even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in, behold, he shall come, saith the Lord. So he said he's going to send his messenger before. How many of you believe his messenger is already on the scene? His messenger isn't a one-man company anymore, is it? It's the ministry of God. It's the Word and the Spirit coming forth. You might see human lips, but it's the Word of God being spoken. He said, I'm sending my messenger. What is the purpose of the messenger?
Bring the messenger.
The messenger shall do what? prepare the way before me. What is our response then to be to the messenger? God, prepare me. God, let me hear what the messenger is saying. Let me make the changes in my heart. Let me make the changes in my soul. Let me overcome. Let me be a son of God. I yield myself to you, O Lord. This is what preparation does. You have to be prepared to go through this fire. You have to be prepared. You have to have make up your mind. So now let's go on. The next verse. And who may abide the day of his coming? We talked about that last week in Dubuque. Get a hold of that tape if you want. We went a little more into that in more detail. Who shall stand when he appeareth? I mean, when God asks a question like that, he's saying the other side of that coin is not every one of you is going to be able to stand. And basically, not everyone who is reading this is going to, because I'm asking the question, who among you will be able to stand? Who among you will be able to endure? And of course, you have to ask, press into the Lord and say, Lord, am I going to be one who can stand? Am I going to be one who can endure? Because it's going to be tough, or God would not ask such a question. Who shall stand when who can abide the day of his coming? Who can live? How many of you are looking forward to the day of the Lord?
Amen.
Yes, I am. The day of his coming. But the other side of the coin is, who will abide? In other words, whatever you've been taught about this from your past church history may not be quite what God wants you to understand. There's something more to this. Oh yes, it's a day of gladness and rejoicing. I am looking forward to the kingdom of God, aren't you?
Amen.
But in another way, my flesh is not looking forward to what's going to have to happen to me. I know it has to happen. I'm not looking forward to it, but you know, when it comes to the time when I'm going to have to make a decision, I'm going to make it. I'm going to do what's right. Me and my family. Me and my house. Amen, sister? Amen. Okay. Who shall stand when he appears? For he is like refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. So here we have the refining aspect of the fire. We've seen consuming. We've seen the torment of those in hell. And you know, brother, there's a lot of hell going on this world. The brother this afternoon or this morning was describing a situation, people in hell. They're all over around us. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Do you see the refiner sitting? What's it mean when you're sitting? You're taking your time. When I'm standing, I might be a little impatient. I want to get the job over with. I'm moving about. I've got this to do and that to do. But when I sit, I know I should be prepared to spend some money. Even when I sit at the computer, I should be prepared to spend a little time. It's going to take a little while. I used to say when I was in ministry in my office, people would come in, and if I didn't want to spend a lot of time with them, I would greet them at the door, and I would stand by the corner of my desk and say, yes, how can I help you today? And they would state their cause, and I would say how I was going to take care of it right away. And the meeting would be over quickly. But one of the members of the board of directors, or especially the president of the board, would come in to see me. I would get up and greet him. There was a chair by my desk. I would offer him the chair. I would sit in my chair. And we would be prepared to do as much business as long as he needed to do it. He's my boss. You thought I was the boss. Oh no, I had 12 bosses. So the Lord is sitting, and he's working over the sons of Levi. How many of you are sons of Levi? Come on, you know that you're sons of Levi. Yeah, the girls, you're sons of Levi. It's not a gender word. And the Lord is taking his time, and he's got you in the fire, and he's smiling. Remember the story Janet told about the clay thing that he put in the oven? And she's just squirming and screaming. He puts his face up to the little window of the thing. He's smiling. He's saying, I'm not going to leave you in here any longer than you need to be. And then he takes it out and he puts another glaze of paint on the thing. He says, well, we're going to have to go back in. We got to set the glaze, you know, so that you can really do the purpose that I've made you. And again, he's watching. He's carefully watching so he doesn't overheat the thing. He's refining the sons of Levi. He's a refiner. Amen? Okay. Last place. Oh, let me just take up one more. I forgot Isaiah 43. Just a little witness of the Daniel word. Verse 2. The part of verse 5 here is, fear not, for I have redeemed thee, I have called thee by name, thou art mine. Then he says, when thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. How many of you underlined that part in your Bible? Good, I'm glad to see some hands. Lock it into your memory. You're going to need this verse. Amen? If you haven't already needed it, I hope you've already needed it. Amen? I will be with thee, and through the rivers they shall not overflow thee. Amen? The brethren that were we call it hurricane. What do they call it over there?
Typhoon.
Some of them had to believe this, that this flood will not overflow you. Amen? I'm talking about natural things, but he's talking about spiritual things here. This flood of wickedness, this flood of trouble that's going to flow across your family, flow across your circumstance, flow across your fellowship. Amen. Yes, it's coming against your fellowships too. Amen. When thou walkest through the fire, when thou walkest through the fire. He didn't say you're laying down dead in the fire. He said when you are walking through the fire. It's going to be part of your walk, part of your life. Amen. Thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. Okay, I'm going to finish up in 2 Peter. Somebody was asking me to go to 2 Peter because I mentioned it. So now I have to obey and go to 2 Peter. Chapter 3, verse 10. We're talking about the day of the Lord. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. How's that? What does that mean? How does a thief in the night come?
Without announcement.
Amen? Somebody told me one time that there were thieves in Nigeria that did make announcements. And they were basically saying, you get out of your house or we're going to kill you. It was like a kind of a mafia announcement. Basically, a thief does not announce, okay? And unannounced means you don't know when it's coming. It's going to be a complete surprise to you. What would happen if you knew, in the natural, if you knew that somebody was coming into your house at a certain time of day or night, this will be night, and they were coming to rob you, to do you harm, what would you do? Well, suppose you didn't trust in the police, you'd have all your nephews there with their hunting rifles, assuming they had them. You'd have your strong brothers there, your uncles. You'd have all the fighting men of your extended family right there with you. And you'd probably park the cars all predominantly so the thief would see that this place is well guarded, well protected. You'd probably, put your worst dog out front, the one that snarls at the postman and everything, You'd have all this preparation ready for you. But he said the day of the Lord is coming as a thief in the night. Now let's see what's going to happen, okay? In the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise. Heavens? What heavens? How can that be? God is in heaven. How can that pass away with a great noise? What heaven is he talking about? He's talking about a spiritual realm, and he's going to identify this spiritual realm a little bit later in the next few verses. There's a realm of spirituality in which the devil and his agents are operating. Bert has given you a good description of what's going on. They have access, they roam around the world, some of them stay in darkness. They move from here to there, carrying out their mischief, passing information about. He says this realm of heaven is going to pass away, and let me use the word, with a resounding crash. I think I found that definition somewhere, with a resounding crash. I mean, it's like if you could hear it, you would say, wow, what happened? I mean, if you're asleep, it'll wake you up, your whole house will shake. Wow, the heavens just came to a crashing end. I mean, God can bring this thing to an end at the snap of a finger. It isn't gonna for God. It isn't gonna be a big, heavy struggle. It might be for you, but for God, it isn't. I mean, how did he get the devil out of heaven? Did they have to fight and quarrel with him and send 12 angels to pin him down and bind him? No, he just said, out, and he was out like a bolt of lightning. That's how powerful God is. But you know what? He's going to use us. And that's going to take a little more time. Okay? Heavens pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Now, you know this is spiritual language. It says the earth and the works. What does earth mean? Carnality and the works. How are you going to have a natural fire in which you're going to bring your works out and throw them in the fire and burn them? All right, everybody bring their works out. We're going to have a bonfire down in the town square tonight. Bring your works and we'll throw them in the fire. It's spiritual. It's spiritual language. Your works that are carnal are going to have to be burned up.
Wood, hay, and stubble.
The things that you desire that is not the kingdom of God. The things that you love that has nothing to do with the kingdom of God. It's going to have to go. So I'm not sure. Yes? God is sure. It's going to have to go. All right? Now he says the elements. The elements will melt with a fervent heat. Do you know what that word elements mean? What do you think of when you think of the word elements? What's your natural thinking? How many of you took chemistry? There's only three of us here that took chemistry. Would the rest of you get by? I didn't take it in high school, but I couldn't get away from it in college. Going into nursing, I had to take chemistry. Boy, did I take chemistry. And they put up the chart of elements. Hydrogen, oxygen, helium, and all that, That's not what it means. That's not what this verse means. It doesn't mean helium and oxygen and nitrogen and iron and all that is going to be burned up. That has nothing to do with it. Let me read you the definition. I've got it right here. It's the word stoichion 4747. I'm giving you this strong concordance numbers. You can look it up. It comes from 4748, which is stoichio, which means, quote, to conform to a line as to keep rank or step, compares it to a military march, orderly, in arrangement, a serial, a fundamental, elementary, rudimentary. He's talking about Satan's kingdom. Rank and file. We think that we can change Satan's kingdom of government by electing the right nice guy to the office. How many of you found out from your history the nice guy got elected and you were very happy for a few weeks? And you found out that he was doing the same stupid things that the guy from the other party did.
Right.
And because you had a love, you thought, oh, he'll reform. 8 years later, you found out he's no different than the guy ahead of him. And you came to the conclusion that Satan has got the whole thing rigged.
Right.
So you're not going to fix it by running for office. You're not going to fix it by campaigning for office or campaigning for anybody or contributing to their campaign. You're not going to fix it. That whole rank and file, lockstep, it's all over the world. I mean, it's in Nigeria. It's in Ethiopia. It's in every country. It's in the Czech Republic. They were talking about politics while we were there. They were talking about the direction that the political wind is blowing. You know, oh, they're blowing bad toward communism and how disappointing they are. Come on, just wait for the day of the Lord. It's all going to be burned up with a fervent heat. Do you believe that? Come on, do you believe this?
Amen.
God will take care of it.
Yes.
Amen? All you need to do is seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Amen? All right, let me just go a little bit further and then we'll quit. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of person ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Dissolved. Can I give you a definition of that? It's both in verse 11 and 12. It is the word melt. In verse 10, it means to loosen, to break up, destroy, dissolve, melt, to put off. So when we say loose, we're commanding it to break up. You're commanding Satan's rank and file system of hold on the lives and souls of people. We're commanding it to be melted and broken up, to be put off. Loosen. Loosen! You're commanding the hold of devils on people's lives to be loosed.
Amen.
And you can command it on your own soul.
Amen.
Come here, you don't need me to lay hands on you or anybody else. You know, I go back 30, 40 years in my life. I'm not totally delivered, by the way. I don't think I am. I'd like to believe that I am, but I don't think I am. But I'm telling you, some of the best deliverance I ever got was between me and the Lord, down on my face before God, repenting, crying out to God, saying, oh God, I am so sorry. I am so sorry about my attitude. I am so sorry about the way I dealt with that situation. Oh God, I am so sorry. Oh, please deliver me of this thing. And you know, the effectual, fervent prayer of the Lord, this is the prayer that God is going to hear. Whether you come up here because everybody else came up for prayer, and whether you got deliverance or whether you didn't, but that kind of desire in cry of your heart is what God is going to hear. If you get a chance to respond, respond to that. Amen? And I'll just finish the verse here and then I will quit. Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Amen. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. What's going to be the ruling factor of the new heavens and the new earth? God, you know, God is not going to recreate an earth that's been destroyed by nuclear, and just a pile of nuclear ash. God is not going to come and recreate all that. He's going to do a recreation of the spiritual realm of the heavens.
Amen.
And that includes the souls of men.
Yes.
Brethren, the souls of men are going to be in righteousness. Somebody said, well, how are we going to rule? You know, who's going to be the president? Who's going to be the governors? Righteousness. Righteousness is all you're going to need. God bless you.
Hallelujah.